Loved, cherished, comforted. Welcome to the podcast ministry of Our Resolute Hope, where you will find grace, not just a concept or a doctrine of grace, but a person whose name is Jesus, a person who brings hope, a determined, resolute hope that can sustain you and empower you to live courageously in this fallen world. Join us now as we learn more about Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our life.
Beloved, welcome back to the Our Resolute Hope podcast. John Russin here, your host, with my dear friend, Pastor Frank Friedman, who these days has been putting on more miles than the average 18-wheeler driver. How are you doing, my friend?
You just said that. I thought of that old Jim Croce song, Speedball Tucker.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we've been doing this podcast, and I hear you say this every time. And, you know, sometimes words get used so much they lose their meaning. And when you said it today, it just hit me. You started by saying, beloved. John, we're doing a series on identity. That is worth a pause right now to all of our listeners. That's an identity that we don't hear much in the church, one that needs to be highlighted. You as a listener are the beloved. You're the beloved of God. It just hit me today, John. Wow. It's a good identity call upon a believer.
Yeah, really. You know, we should put that on the list of identity characteristics to talk about.
There you go.
Beloved. Yeah, what a great word. Well, friends, if you've just joined us, you've caught Frank and me as we've just begun a series on the believer's identity. And the first week, we talked about being holy ones, saints. Last week, we talked about sanctification. And I want to wrap up this topic by talking about something that I promised we'd talk about a couple of weeks ago. And the fact that so many in the body of Christ believe that we're sinners. Now, we've just spent 2 weeks explaining from Scripture that based on our identity, God has recreated us in Christ. We are not. We are holy ones. But you know as well as I do, Frank, that there are many sincere believers that despite our new identity as children of God, believe at their core, they're still sinners. And that all the aspects of personal holiness, the full joy, rest, peace, and freedom, and abundant life that Jesus promised us, is somehow on hold until we get to heaven. And so I'm sure you've seen this, Frank. This is almost the biggest hurdle I find when I talk to people, trying to convince them what Scripture says they are.
Mm-hmm. John, I think it would be wise if we maybe took just a minute to put a foundation to why people think like that, and then put a different foundation for us to build on in terms of why we call ourselves holy ones. I think this whole idea of sinner could actually be traced back to the Garden of Eden. There was one law, and it was don't choose the law. Don't choose that tree of right and wrong. Adam was created halfway through the sixth day. His first full day is day seven, the day of rest. What does he have to do to enjoy all that God has done? Nothing but receive it. Now he goes out to work on day eight because the image of God works. That's what God does. He holds the universe together, Colossians 1. So we work, but we didn't work to achieve anything. We worked simply because it was the image of God. We took care of the garden. We weren't earning anything. When Adam ate from that tree, our whole sphere of existence went from receiving to achieving, from a person to principles, to doing. We went from human beings to human doings. And so that's the way all of us function, John. Our whole world functions in achieving. You know, if you don't work, you don't get the paycheck. If you don't study, you don't get the grades. If you don't love me, I don't love you. And so we're birthed into this whole thing that what we do determines who we are and what we're going to get. And so to be thrown into this whole other sphere of receiving, which is really just getting back to what the garden was, it's weird for us. And so, you know, as soon as you lead somebody to Christ and they receive Christ, then they say, well, what do I need to do? And there's the church ready now. Here's what you got to do. And we go right back to doing. And so that's what I think causes a lot of that confusion. So I think, John, I would want to add one verse, and then we'll turn it back to you and let you take us where you want to take us. It's Isaiah 55, where God says, my ways are not your ways. Now, most people use that for trials. When troubles come upon somebody, we say, well, you know, God's ways are not our ways, trying to say that good is going to come out of it. Well, use Romans 8 for that. All things work together for good. Don't use Isaiah 55, because Isaiah 55, he's not talking about trials. Listen to what he says. Come and buy for free. Come and buy milk with no money. My ways are not your ways. John, he's talking about grace. He's talking about learning to be a receiver again, something that's so very hard for all of humanity ever since the garden when he put us into achieving. So all of that to say, we got born again. We received. We entered into a new sphere of receiving, and we received a new identity. But it's so hard to break free from that achieving, performing, because it's all we've ever done in this world. I hope I set a foundation. Did I confuse everybody? Or was that clear, John? Or do you want to build on it?
No, I think that's fine. And what I want to do is I want to dive a little more deeply into a few thoughts that you brought up on how hard it is for people to make that change from a system of doing versus a system of receiving. And I'll tell you, my friend, in defense of the many believers who still are convinced that we're sinners, there is no shortage of verses in Scripture they can point to.
That's true.
Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated you from God. Jeremiah 17, 9, the one we hear all the time. The heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Here's one I didn't know, but I found it. Ecclesiastes 7, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth. And you can run through all the New Testament. You can find them all. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3. So if I wanted to stack these verses up, Frank, I can make a pretty big pile that says that Christians are sinners. Mm-hmm. But there's a wrinkle in there. And that is, they're not acknowledging the work of the Savior on the cross, because the cross changes everything, doesn't it, Frank?
Why don't you just repeat that last phrase, John?
The cross changes everything. I have a small group of guys, young guys. We meet every 2 weeks, and we talked about that last night, and it just blew them away. They just assumed that everything in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant applies today, trying to live their lives according to rules they can never, ever satisfy. Mm. So the cross is really key, isn't it, my friend?
It is the pivotal moment in history, and it is especially the pivotal moment in spiritual history. Adam plunged us into death. What does a dead man need more than anything else? He needs life. How is he going to get that life? There's only one place to get it from the one who has the market cornered on life, and that's God. But we're separated from God by our sin. So what had to happen? Jesus took away all the sin. Well, that's not all he did. He's not just a physician that treats symptoms. He treats the disease. And I think the best illustration that can be found is cancer, John. Cancer causes pain. What would you think of a doctor if he just gave you morphine? It's not a good doctor. You're going to die in your cancer. Well, Jesus taking away all of our sin, we were the cancer. We were the sinner. We were the unrighteous. So what he did, Romans 6, is put us on the cross and kill us. We were the cancer. So he could bury us, resurrect us, and make us brand new creations, born from above, birthed into the family, made righteous, now called hagios, holy ones. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 said, I will glory in the cross. By the cross, listen to it, John, I was crucified to the world, and the world was crucified to me. Everything changed. And so all those verses that used to be true of me, I was unrighteous, I was lost, I was a sinner, they're no longer true of me in Christ. I've been found, I'm a saint, I'm righteous, all because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. I heard you say something. The cross changed everything.
Amen. Now, Frank, you and I have been blowing this same horn for three episodes now, and I want to explain to our listeners why. Now, Proverbs 23:7 is a very revealing verse. It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And in the context of that verse, it really highlights the importance of recognizing that people will act according to what they truly believe, not according to what they say with their mouths. And so if a person believes in their heart that they are a sinner, Frank, how are they going to act? They're going to act like sinners.
That's right.
Not only will they sin continually, they're going to think it's normal because they'll say, well, of course I'm sinning. I'm a sinner. What else do you expect a sinner to do? And then the next step from defining it as normal is to excuse it. Oh, well, of course, you got it. You just got to overlook that because that's just who I am. And so, Frank, this is not just a discussion of a few words from Scripture. This is foundationally critical for us to ever live as holy ones, to ever walk out the sanctification that Father has in plan for us. We've got to believe the truth about ourselves and then live from that truth.
Absolutely. You know, John, since I'm not in the pastoral ministry in a local church anymore, I am traveling around. And one of the things I will do, first thing I'll do, is ask people for a show of hands. How many of you are sinners? And it's amazing. Almost every hand goes up. And then I will say, okay, so you're all sinners. Well, please define for me, what is it that makes someone a sinner? And they will say, someone who sins. And I said, well, wait a minute. So by that definition that you're giving, your behavior determines who you are. And they'll readily agree to that until I ask them to bark like a dog. And then I'll ask, did that make you a dog?
Oh, you're so sneaky, Frank.
So at that point, I said, well, wait a minute. Then your behavior doesn't determine your identity, does it? What determined who you are? It was your birth. And that's the reason Scripture speaks so clearly about being born again. Because the true biblical definition of a sinner, John, is not somebody who sins. Because then by that same definition, what would be a saint? Well, a saint is someone who acts saintly. Well, that's why there's so few saints in certain churches. No, we're barking up the wrong tree here. A sinner biblically is somebody who is still in Adam because they have not yet received Christ. Because then on the cross, Jesus crucifies that person that was born in Adam, buries you and resurrects you now, born in Christ. And so, John, this is a very important point, and I'm so glad you brought up Proverbs 23:7. As we think, so we will be. That is not just true about who we are, but even more impactful than that is, what does a man think about Jesus? You have to know his finished work on your behalf and believe it. When he said it's finished, it's finished. When he says he made you righteous, he made you righteous. When he says he crucified you, he crucified you. as a man thinks about the finished work of Christ, so he will be. We could put that in there, John, as the foundation then of properly believing about ourselves.
Indeed. Well said, my friend. You know, I'm listening to you talk and thinking about your statement that behavior defines identity, at least in the minds of some. Well, my mind jumps to Romans chapter 7, where Paul is talking about his own struggle. Here he is, the Apostle Paul, wrote almost half the New Testament. And he says things like, hey, the good things I want to do, sometimes I don't do them. And the bad things I don't want to do, hey, you know, sometimes I wind up doing those when I don't really want to. The point is that that's how you know you're a believer, because you don't want to sin. If we truly were sinners, I'd love to sin, Frank, because it's consistent with who I am.
Not at all. You said that key word. I don't want to do those things.
That's right.
The things that I am doing. See, there is a new man talking there, John. The real me. It screams out of that passage. John, when I was in seminary, I had only been born again for a year. And there was a young man there, became one of my good friends even to this day. But he had been raised in the church. And he was just the greatest guy, and still is. Christ was formed in him at a very young age. I'm just so envious of his walk and the peace and the joy, and he just exudes Jesus. I, on the other hand, was the wild child. And one day he came up to me, and I don't know, we were at lunch or on a break or something. He said, Frank, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure, man, what is it? And he goes, was sinning fun? That's how much of a walk this kid had, you know? And I looked at him and I said, oh, man. I said, of course it was fun, or you wouldn't do it. I said, the problem was it came with baggage. And that was the part that haunted me, was the baggage that came with it. And I said, my friend, people look at me and they say, oh, what a great testimony. No, not from somebody like me. I would say that yours is the great testimony, because you got spared having to experience all that stuff.
Yeah.
That's the great testimony, that the Holy Spirit could work in such a young child, that he could keep that child from all of that ugly, ugly flesh. And now he's still got flesh, but the ugly stuff that you and I went through, John.
Yeah. I get it. I don't like to look back. It's not very pleasant memories, but thank you, Jesus.
Yes, sir.
When I look back at there, I go, I'm glad I'm forgiven, and I have not the slightest desire to ever go back there again. All right, my friend, this is what we've been building up to. I want to talk about a verse that really snags a lot of people, and we're going to kind of finish our conversation by talking about this. It's 1 Timothy 1:15. You know it well. And where Paul writes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you ready? Here it comes, Frank. Drum roll. Of whom I am the chief, the foremost, the worst ever. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, we see it again twice in one verse, Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Okay, I'm going to play the enemy's advocate. There you go. Paul said he's a sinner. You're wrong, Frank. All right.
Well, John, I'm really glad you brought this up, because this, in fact, actually happens all the time. When I'll share with a group of people that they are holy ones, that's our preferred term rather than saints, this is what they will bring up. Well, I can never call myself a saint, because the Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners. So if he's the chief of sinners, he calls himself that. How could I ever call myself a holy one of God? Well, John, I think before we answer that, we need to go back to your passage in Romans 7, where Paul said, let's pick it up. I am doing the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things that I should do. So there's this struggle that Then he says these words, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" Now that corresponds greatly to 1 Timothy 1. "I am the chief of sinners, O wretched man that I am." Well, Paul answered his own question in Romans 7. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. There is now, therefore, no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. The cross has brought a dramatic pivotal point to not only in history, but to the lives of every person that puts their faith in Christ. And in Christ, the cross will change everything. And that was true for Paul in Romans 8. So it must still be true for Paul in 1 Timothy 1.
That's
the
right.
Problem is he uses the present tense. Mm-hmm. I am the chief of sinners. Well, I don't want to bore people with a lot of Greek. I think sometimes we can do that and people get frustrated because they don't know Greek. They might know a Greek or two, or they go to a Greek restaurant. But this is really something that's very simple to explain in the English language as well. It's something called an historical present. And John, I would just illustrate it real simple with my own experience back playing college football. I set some records at my school. Those records have never been broken. My school has dropped their football program, so my records will never be broken. But if I were to go back to that school, and let's say they still had a football program, and I would look in the record halls and say, "Frank Friedman, they're the records," I could say, "I am the best that ever played here." Here's the key. John, at 68 years old, am I the best? Could I go out on their football field today and set those records? No, sir. I would be obliterated. It's what's called an historical present, where you bring the past into the present for dramatic emphasis. But what you're saying about what you had in the past, it is no longer true of you in the present. So when Paul looked back and looked at his life as he murdered Christians and separated families and put Christians in prison and stole their homes and got them fired from their jobs, he says, "I was a violent aggressor. I was a murderer. I am the worst sinner ever because I was persecuting the church." And we know from Acts 9, he was really persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And as he looked on his life, he said, "I'm the worst ever." In history, brought into the present. But from Romans 7 and 8, that is no longer true of me in the present tense.
That's right.
I am a saint. I am a holy one.
Mm-hmm. And if you take a broader step back, Frank, and look at the overall context of 1 Timothy 1, he's not talking about identity.
No.
He's talking about presenting the message of Christ to unbelievers. And I think his take-home point is, hey, there's no amount of sin that's too much for God to handle. Need proof? Look at me. Nobody has done what I've done. And still, he showed me mercy and displayed his unlimited patience as an example. So Paul is presenting himself, there's the key word right there, my friend, as an example for any else who would believe and receive eternal life. You know, there is always hope because nobody's, I've never killed anybody, Frank. I've never put him in prison. And so Paul is higher up on the sinner scale than I. And so if he can find mercy, then my goodness, so can I. And that's the whole point, isn't it?
And that's important because you are pretty high up on the sinner scale, you know.
That's right. And not as high as you. I look at your feet, though.
Well, you know, the interesting thing, John, I'm so glad you brought this up. You said a key statement. You said this is not an identity passage. That's very, very important. We could say the same thing with Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. Wait a minute here. He is not talking identity there either. He's talking value, significance, worth. And so it's important when we interpret the scriptures to look very closely and determine what is his purpose for writing within that given unique section of scripture. Now, there is an identity passage in 1 Corinthians 6. You know it well. I know you do. It's, he asked the question, don't you know this? And then he goes on to say, drunkards, murderers, revilers, slanderers. And then he says, coveters. Boy, he got us all, didn't he?
Oh, yeah, got me right there.
And then he said, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. There it is again. You were holified. The old you got put on the cross and executed, and you got holified. There's a brand new you. Now, that is an identity passage.
Indeed it is. But I tell you, Frank, listen to you talk. It rings so foreign in the ears of so many people who have spent years, decades, maybe generations, believing that they're sinners. And I think about them, and I just want to weep, because which fruit can they possibly bear based on an identity that they're a sinner? They're going to bear the fruit of a sinner. And that's not what Father has in mind for us, is it?
No, it's not, John. We've got to realize, as a man thinks within himself, so he will be. Think correctly about the finished work of Christ. He didn't just die for your sins. In his marvelous grace, he put you on the cross with him so that he could make a brand new you. Therefore, now you can think within yourself, since you know the truth about who he is and what he did. Now you can proclaim the truth about who you are in him because of what he did for you. I am a saint, a holy one. I am no longer a sinner. You know what, John? This is very important. This just hit me. We need to, I think, right here, make, obviously, we don't have 4 and 5 year olds listening to this program. We have adults. A lot of those adults are parents, or they're going to be parents someday. This is very important, I think, applicationally. When your child lies, so many parents make the mistake and say, you liar. Or when they steal something, you're a thief. You just gave them an identity. Don't do that to your little children who have made that little profession of faith in Christ. And even if they haven't, raise them up under the knowledge of Christ and say, wait a minute, you lied. That's not who you are. So why would you act contrary to who you are? You stole something. That's not who you are. Why would you do that? And start them very young, John, learning that their performance, their behavior, didn't determine who they are. That's so very important.
Well said, my friend. And that sounds like the perfect wrap-up for our
three-part.
It's not? You got more to say?
Well, we actually have some children's books to help parents.
Pitching big. Go ahead. Dear ones, if what Frank has told you about communicating the message of Christ's life to your children, if that struck a chord with you, we invite you to go to our website, ourresolutehope.com, and go to the store. And there you will find a series of 3 children's books. Each is targeted for a different age, like 3 to 4 year old, 5, 6 year old, and then 7 year old and up. And it tells the message of Christ's life and the gospel of Jesus in a way with words and beautiful pictures that will capture a child's attention. In fact, it captures adults' attention, Frank. So many grown-ups love these books. And so you leave your child with the message of incredible truth that Christ is their life. And if they've stolen, well, that's not who they are. And so I'll tell you the names of the books. So hopefully, Frank, I'll get these right. The first one's called Who Am I? Which is an identity piece. The second one is I Was Wrong, But God Made Me Right. And then the third one is called If I'm Right, Why Do I Keep Doing Wrong? Which really gets to the point of sanctification that Frank and I have been talking about for the past couple episodes. So check those out on our webpage, ourresolutehope.com. Check those three books. They're sold in a bundle, and you can pick those up. Unfortunately, because they are beautifully color printed, they are way too expensive to be available on Amazon. So we make them available for a few dollars because of a partnership with a printer locally in South Louisiana who does this as a ministry for us. So we pass that low price on to you. So instead of being $30, they're five or six or something like that. You'll see that when you check them out. While you're there, take your shoes off, set a spell, look around at some of the other resources we have. All of them are centered on the very same theme, that Jesus Christ is so much more than our Lord and our Savior. He is indeed our very life. We invite you to follow us on all of our social media platforms, Facebook, Instagram, YouTube channel. Keep watching because we're in the process of uploading yet another couple of sermon series from Pastor Frank. I'm working right now on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, so hopefully they'll be up, maybe even by the time this goes live. And as always, we close with the very same reminder from Hebrews chapter 6, that no matter what you're feeling, how you're struggling, dismal your life might seem, whatever you did that seems like the dumbest thing you could ever possibly do, realize that in the midst of what seems like a nightmare, you're not cast to the wind. You have an anchor, a hope, a bedrock hope, a living hope, a blessed hope. That hope is Jesus Christ. So today and always, choose that hope. Choose Jesus.
Thanks for listening. We trust that you've seen Jesus today, and you know that no matter what you're facing, He offers you Himself, His own life. He wants to live His life with you, in you, and through you as you trust Him and walk by faith in this troubled world. You've been listening to Our Resolute Hope podcast. For more information, find us online at ourresolutehope.com and check out our social media channels under the name Our Resolute Hope.